Father, we do pray that you would indeed take us by the hand and lead us on. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to keep our hands in our pockets or behind our backs when you reach out your hand for us this morning. Lord, forgive us for our reticence so often to trust you enough to let you take hold of our hand and lead us forward in our lives, lead us forward in your service. Allow you to bring healing to the deepest parts of our souls where there is brokenness and pain, or things which prevent us from living fully in the life that you've called us to. So we pray that you would indeed lead us on and that you'd help us to have the courage to follow where you lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're continuing in our series, Encountering More with Jesus, linked in with daily Bible readings in a book called 40 Days with Jesus. And over recent weeks, we've looked through different resurrection stories, reminding ourselves that we're in the season of Easter, and we're still living in the light of that resurrection life. So the first week, we looked particularly at the story of Jesus appearing to Mary, a life-transforming encounter on that first Easter day. That was followed up by the two on the Emmaus Road, who walked side by side with Jesus but took a while to recognise who he was. And then last week, Paul led in all-age worship the focus on where Jesus appeared among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." This fourth week has the title, Overcoming Failure, and we'll be reading together from John chapter 21. I'm going to divide this into two parts. And partway through, there is a piece of music that I'm going to invite you to listen to. And as you listen to it, to open up your heart, your life to the Lord, particularly if there are parts of your life where you might need some healing deep within. So firstly, what I've called Just After Daybreak, John chapter 21 verses 1 to 14. I'm actually going to start reading the last two verses of the previous chapter, John chapter 20 verses 30 to 31. In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him you may have life. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others, "I am going fishing." "We will come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then he asked them, "Young men, haven't you caught anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you will catch some." So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 meters away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from death. The purpose of John's gospel is in many ways summed up at the end of chapter 20. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him you may have life. That's why this gospel was written. Indeed, it's why all the gospels were written, so that people could hear about Jesus, could understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and put their faith in him and have eternal life, the life of eternity. The purpose of John's gospel is introduced right at the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Many of you will be familiar with verses often quoted from chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The final chapter of John's gospel, after those verses that I've just read again, seem almost to be a kind of a postscript. You know, we have this lovely tidy end to the gospel. This is the purpose of John's gospel. Oh, and after that, there was this other occasion. Some people have wondered if perhaps this was added because the writer of the gospel, the man known as John, had passed away. And later we'll hear that Jesus had said something very special about him. He's referred to in the final chapter as the one who spoke of these things, the one who also wrote them down, and we know that what he said is true. It's almost as if this chapter's been added on to put right a misunderstanding about something Jesus had said. I'll come to that in a minute. But the main content of John's gospel is dependent on the one person who's never actually named in it. You don't come across the name of John the disciple anywhere in John's gospel. You do, however, come across references to the beloved disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there seems little doubt in my mind that that person is John. Perhaps that way of referring to him is something that he used to use himself, a very modest way of saying about himself. Not, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. No, quite the opposite. You know, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. That would have been the tone of it. Or perhaps others recognized that John was very close to Jesus. Or maybe, this is just a literary device to draw attention to Jesus rather than himself. You think about it. If you were telling the story, and it was John did this, and John heard that, and John said this, and John was there when that happened, and John this, and John that, and John the other, and what he does is actually say, never mind me. It's Jesus I want you to see. As he put it in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I'm saying these things about the background to John's gospel because I think it helps us to come to grips with some of the things that we'll be thinking about. It's been likened, this gospel, to being safe enough for a child to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. There are details here that bear the marks of an eyewitness. Little incidental details that you'd only have known about if you'd actually been there and seen these things happen. And yet, the meaning of Jesus' incarnation, his words, his actions, his death, his resurrection are all explored at a very deep and profound level and are there for us to dive into. The invitation here is to listen to someone who saw Jesus and to hear these words that we too may have eternal life, the life of eternity, and discover in that our significance and our purpose by being taken up into the love and the life of God. The image that's on the screen there is from the Lindisfarne Gospels. That's the page that begins the Gospel of John. The four Gospels have been traditionally associated with the four living creatures around God's throne, described in Ezekiel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 4. It's a tradition that goes back at least to St. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, in the second century. And the image of John, the creature linked with John, is the eagle. You can just see there in the top of the picture. Because the eagle was the bird that was believed to fly higher and see further than any of the others. And that's what we encounter when we read John's gospel. I was going to tell you a story this morning, but my wife said, oh, not that again. Because she's heard me preach, and the thing is, in regional ministry, it's great because you go from lots of different churches and you can use the same illustrations, and I've only got about two. So I'm not going to tell you the story I was going to tell you, I'm going to tell you another one. No, it's okay. Which you may have also heard before. She said to me, she said, I'm sure you told them that one. I said, no, not since I've been minister, no. The story I'm going to tell you now is about a man and his son who were out fishing in a boat. Have I told you this one? And they were on a lake. Oh, you can if you like, I don't mind. And it was a hot, sunny day, the fish weren't eating, you know, nothing was happening very much, the little boy got rather bored. And he said to his dad, he said, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" His father scratched his wise beard and said, "Do you know, son, I don't really know." Time passed, nothing happened, and the little boy said to his dad, "Dad, how do fish breathe underwater?" His father stroked his wise beard again and said, "Do you know, son, I don't really know." Time passed, little boy thinking as the time passed, and he said, "Daddy, how does this boat float on the water?" And his father went, "Do you know, son, I really don't know. Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" "Of course not, son," he said. "If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." Good point. I think actually that's what Jesus had in mind when he said we need to become like little children. Not that we sit there quietly and do as we're told, but that we want to know more and we don't think we've got all the answers. And that's something we find really hard. Not having all the answers. Do you ever feel stupid? Have you ever been put in that kind of position where you really are made to feel a bit small? Happens to us, doesn't it? We don't like it. We feel put down. We actually like to appear to be the people who've got it all together. Now, some of you here today have brains the size of planets, you know, and you are incredibly clever. You know, I had a friend years ago. You may still be a friend. He's a Facebook friend anyway, if that counts. But he said that when he grew up, he determined that he was going to know everything about everything. And I do, he said, modestly. But I'm not like that, and most of us aren't. And sometimes what we do when we're not sure about something is we actually keep quiet. We shy away because we don't want to feel awkward and embarrassed. And one of my hopes for churches always, and for this church, is that we'll get over that. And not be afraid to admit our vulnerability. Not be afraid to say we don't know. And not be afraid to ask questions. Because those things can enable and empower other people and build relationship. Given all that's happened, it might be rather strange to find the disciples going fishing. Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection. Why would they go fishing? Why did Peter suggest it? Was he bored? Well, there may be an element of that, or at least that feeling you have when you're waiting for something to happen and you can't make it happen, so you do anything rather than nothing. Some of you know that feeling as well. I wonder too if Peter simply wanted to go back to doing something that was familiar and secure. However wonderful those last 3 years have been, following Jesus, listening to his teaching, witnessing his miracles, seeing the joy of people healed, and all the rest of it, it was incredibly disruptive and disturbing for those disciples. There were times of great tension and fear, and their lives and how they saw life itself had been changed beyond all recognition. These followers of Jesus could no longer be sure of anything. They couldn't be sure of their safety, their place in society, their purpose for the future, or even what the day ahead might hold. But Peter knew how to handle a fishing boat and cast a net. There were routines here that he knew well from years and years of daily repetition. And when things are difficult or we're facing challenges or upheavals, we often cling to people and to places and to memories and to routines for security, don't we? It's one of the reasons I always have poached eggs on toast for breakfast on a Sunday morning. You laugh. It's just helpful. It actually gives me a good breakfast when I've got to go out and preach and all the rest of it. But actually, I quite like having certain routines like that. It just, you know, makes me feel secure, reminds me of my childhood and all that sort of stuff. That's actually an important part of being human. We need those things. We need to return to them for renewal of mind and spirit. We can't live on the go all the time, facing constant change. Otherwise we will burn ourselves out at some point and crash. And perhaps here, if anywhere, Peter thinks he might make sense of what's happened, all that he and the others had been through with Jesus, and what it meant for them now. With so much uncertainty, at least he could be in control of the boat, if not the fish. We like to feel we're in control, don't we? That we're the ones pulling the levers and making things happen, and that other people aren't doing things outside our control. That helps us feel secure. But there's a warning here for us too. We can cling to what is familiar and end up settling for something far less than the abundant life Jesus promises. Remembering is important. Routines are important. Tradition is important. But there's always the danger of rose-tinted spectacles about the past. You know what I mean by rose-tinted spectacles? Looking back to the good old days. I remember talking to Afternoon Fellowship a few weeks ago about a television program called The Good Old Days. And we often look back to the good old days. And there's always a danger of doing that in churches. A wrong desire, in fact, to turn the clocks back. We can't. And Peter couldn't. And what's more, Jesus didn't want him to. He wanted Peter to discover that as the risen Lord, he was part of his present and would be part of his future, and not just the past. He wanted Peter to know him in the now. I'm struck by the fact that when they weren't expecting him, the disciples discovered that Jesus was there with them where they were. He didn't wait. He came to them where they were. He met them where they were. He even cooked breakfast for them, knowing that they'd be hungry after a night's fishing. And it wasn't pancakes. Even with chocolate, Anita, it was fish. But he does more than meet their physical needs. He comes and he takes them where they are. And he takes Peter especially as he finds him. And he accepts him with all his shortcomings. And he shows him that he still belongs. And he still matters. And he still has a purpose. And he shows Peter that his security lies not in being master of his own destiny and having control and doing what he's familiar with, but paradoxically, his security is in the presence and the service of the Lord, whose coming always brings change. I always think that's one of the most amazing paradoxes, that we will actually find our true security by being with Jesus, who is always leading us on and asking us to change. Not necessarily our circumstances, but what is going on deep within us. Actually, it hadn't been a good night's fishing, had it? And Peter discovers that without Jesus, even that life is going to be unproductive and unsatisfying. There's no going back. Only in obedience to Jesus will his life be fruitful. And given the conversation Jesus goes on to have with Peter on the shore, I think there's an even deeper reason why Peter went fishing. I think it's because he thought he was finished as a disciple. After all, he was the one who denied even knowing Jesus, didn't he? Other people might be part of Jesus' mission. Other people might continue to work for the Lord and be of use to him. But me? No, I'm all washed up. I'm going fishing as an abject failure, doing what I used to do. Perhaps, and with all due respect to fishermen, Peter thought that's all he was good for now.